If you have a Bible, and you better have a Bible in your church, open up to Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. And if you got an extra finger or pen or paper, stick it in 2 Peter 3. So Romans 13 and 2 Peter 3. And the title of this morning's message is, Awake and Walk Properly. Awake and walk properly. The kids over there should have a coloring page. You have that? It is, Mia will tell them what's on there, but there's an alarm clock on there. Tell them what's written on that alarm clock, Mia. But this morning, what time did you get up? Did you get up earlier than normal? Did you get up later than normal? Did you get out of the house on time? Did you not? You know, we ended up stopping at Murdoch's on the way over. But do you like to get up early? Are you an early riser? Getting a look. Daryl's up at 2 in the morning drinking a pot of coffee. But do you like to sleep in? You know, yesterday, all of us slept in somehow. I woke up at like 7, and then I closed my eyes for a minute, and then somehow it was like 10 o'clock. And then I think it was because the baby slept at 9:30. We were up late the night before having fun. But are you an early riser? Are you one who gets up early? You know, how do you like to be woken up? Someone asked me if I had breakfast in bed on Father's Day, and I said no. It hadn't even crossed my mind. My wife makes me breakfast every day. Not in bed, but she makes it for me every day, with every day that I eat it. Do you like to be woken up gently? You know, sometimes the kids are sleeping, and I got to wake him up. I'm like, Timmy, wake up. Wake up, bud. It's time to go. You know, he fell asleep on the couch or something. It's time to go to bed. You know, Timmy, wake up. Other times, I can remember my mom waking me up in high school. Timothy, get up. You're late for school. You know, get up and go. I'm like, I know I'm late. I don't care. You know, I still remember my alarm clock, this little yellow and green thing, and the noise, just hate, it would break it. You know, sometimes it goes off and someone tries to wake you up. And what do you say? You say, I'm up, ready to go, right? What about staying up late? Are you someone who likes to stay up late? You know, I can't stay up as late as I used to. I remember falling asleep. I'd watch Conan O'Brien in high school, and then I'd watch Star Trek at like 2 in the morning, and somehow that's why I'd oversleep for school. Now it's coming together. But maybe you like to go to bed early. You know, you go out, you get the early bird special dinner, 3 o'clock, and then you go to bed by 7 o'clock. I'm starting to get to that point. But they say that, you know, those who work night shifts, those who are up at night and have to work over the night, over time, it can affect their health. I remember my friend Brad worked at UPS loading the trucks overnight. He would come home and he'd be so tired, he'd fall asleep with his car running in the parking lot. And I'd be like, Brad, you okay? Go inside and sleep. You know, we each have a natural circadian rhythm, right? That goes along with the sunlight. When the sun comes up, you know, the sun comes through the windows. That's why I have darkening curtains so I can take a good nap. But if they're open a little bit and that sun comes in, I get up when the sun comes up because the sunlight wakes you up. But also when it's dark, the darkness is meant to make you tired and sleepy. And that's why when we're on our phones, on our iPad, on the TV, that light messes with your rhythm a little bit. And normally you'd be tired and sleeping if there's nothing to do, but you're up watching who knows what. Two, the animals. Some animals are supposed to be up during the day and some animals are supposed to be up during the night. And when you see an animal that's up during the night, out in the day, you should probably stay away from them. Call animal control because they probably have rabies, right? They're sick. There's something wrong with them when they're not out at the right time of day. So with all that in mind, let's awake and learn how to walk properly in the scriptures this morning. So God, we pray, Lord, that you would let this word from your word be a wake-up call in each of our lives. That God, whether we're sleeping in or whether we're already awake and we need to stay awake and we're getting drowsy, God, help us, Lord, to be awake in your word. And would you minister to us by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says this. Says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, we all tend to owe someone something, right? You do a favor for someone, you say, oh, you owe me, right? Or, oh, you don't owe me anymore, right? We owe people things. Sometimes we borrow things from a neighbor, right? We Ash borrowed a tiller from a neighbor, and as soon as she was done, I was like, "We got to bring it back. I don't want, you know, the longer we keep it, the more they might need it, the more it's going to break. Let's get it back to them and make sure that they get it back." And it's good to have neighbors that do that. But we're not to owe anyone anything. You know, some debt's good, some debt's not so good, right? We could talk about that another day. But as a believer, the only thing you should be in debt to other people for, grossly in debt for, is to love one another. The only thing you should owe people is to love them. And that's a hard lesson to learn sometimes, when to say yes, when to say no to things. Sometimes we feel like we always have to say yes, but no, we just always have to love the other people. And a good neighbor is one who loves you, one who takes care of your stuff, one who brings your stuff back on time. You know, and we should always bring things back better. You borrow someone's car, fill it up with gas. Maybe, well, don't, if you borrow my car, don't take it to the wash, because I don't like the way the wash works. But, you know, I'll leave it dirty. You know, those things scratch the paint, even on my cars that are missing paint. I'd rather not get worse. But anyway, when we borrow something, always take it back better than it was. Proverbs 3, 27 through 29 says this: "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it,' when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake." You owe your neighbor 20 bucks and you got your 20 bucks in your pocket, but you plan to go get McDonald's later, go give the 20 bucks now. Pay it back now if you can, but we want to be a good neighbor, because neighbors exist for safety's sake. You know, we all live out, you know, Grandma said we live in the country. I thought we all lived in the country. But living out in the, you know, further away from civilization, from city, you tend to depend on your neighbors maybe a little bit more. Do you have any sugar? Do you have any gas? This thing broke down. Can you give me a ride into town, right? We have to depend on each other a little bit more. And it's for safety, right? And when you're living out in the middle of nowhere where the sheriff never comes, you kind of hope that your neighbors are safe neighbors. You kind of hope that together you might fight off the robber and that they are not the robber. Because there's really nothing worse than having a neighbor that's dangerous. You know, you grow up in a neighborhood, like everyone in the neighborhood is great, but there I'm a little worried about. Don't walk over there. Don't do that. That's a little worrisome. You don't want that. You know, I've got some little trauma in my life from having bad neighbors in the past. And I think growing up in high school, my neighbors might have trauma for me being the bad neighbor, the punk in the neighborhood. But what is the way to be neighborly? To love one another. And that's for believer and unbeliever. Jesus said, even the unbelievers love those who love them. You know, we need to love those who don't love us. But to be a good neighbor, I need to love my family first. I got to have priorities. Because if I don't prioritize my family, if I don't love my family first and then take care of my neighbor, well, my family will then become the problem in the neighborhood. If I'm not taking care of my boys and I'm more worried about mowing the neighbor's lawn, my boys are going to become the delinquents in the neighborhood causing trouble. And we don't want that. It's like oxygen on a plane, right? They say when you're on the plane, if you're flown, the little masks that come down, you need to take your mask first and put it on. That way you can breathe. Because if you don't, if you're trying to help them first, you're just going to pass out. You need to put it on you first. Sometimes we do need to take care of ourselves first in that sense. And that I need to make sure my house is good and my family's good. If I take care of that, then I can be a good neighbor. And if I love my neighbor, I don't need the police to tell me not to steal from them, because I'm not going to even think about stealing from them because I love them. And so as Christians, we need to love those around us. We need to not owe anyone anything, and we need to be good neighbors. And again, we looked at government and things like that last time, and that's a problem in a city. You begin to look down. Everyone's just a number. You weave through traffic like a race car driver because the people don't really mean anything to you. They're just objects on the road. But when they're your neighbors and you know them, you begin to think about it differently. You know, I remember moving into Hamilton. I'm like, I'm probably going to see every one of these people every week at the supermarket. I should probably put away my New York driving a little faster than normal, right? Because I knew that I had neighbors. Let's go on. Verse 11. Paul says, this is more the meat of our message. Do this. Everything we looked at, submitting to government, God over man, obeying God over man, loving our neighbor. Do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Why do we do this? Because we know what time it is. Remember Howdy Doody show. Hey kids, what time is it, right? It was the first show on TV and they all yell, Howdy Doody time. But do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is right now? You're probably watching your watch. How long is he going today? Did Josiah say he has 5 minutes extra or not? Do you know what time it is this morning? Do you know what time it is in the history of the world? We know what year it is, 2026. But do you know what spiritual time it is in the world right now? Do you have any idea what's going on spiritually in the world and what the clock and God's clock and God's economy says on it? Because you know where that clock is ticking. It's ticking up till the end. Even world governments have a clock that ticks towards midnight, the closer they think it is to a nuclear war. But the Bible tells us, and this is to Christians, this is not written to unbelievers. This is written to the church in Rome. It says it's high time to wake up. Why? Because we know what time it is. Do we know what time it is? And if we know what time it should wake us up, just like the clock in the morning. How many alarms do you set? I usually set three. I set one, which is kind of early. I know the time I probably should get up. And then the one that's kind of comfortable to get up. And then the one that's like the emergency. Like, you know, like if I miss everything else, I can still get everything done if this last one goes off, right? But what about you? Do you hit the snooze button? And how much time do you need to get ready? Because the Bible was written, Paul wrote this around AD 68, if I remember correctly. The spiritual alarm clock's been going off for almost 2,000 years. Can you hear it? I can hear back to that annoying alarm clock in high school. You know, that annoying buzz. Now I've got a nice, pleasant ringtone, so I don't wake up like I'm being attacked. But how long has that alarm clock been going off? The Christians in Rome were well aware of the spiritual time in AD 68. What about you and I? Well, if you were paying attention before and you kept a finger in 2 Peter 3, let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, very far to the right, after Hebrews. 2 Peter 3 says this. Beloved, and remember where Peter was. Peter was in Rome. Beloved, I now write to you in the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of Jesus' coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is his long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, Peter talks about scoffers coming in the last days. This is not just unbelievers. This is people who claim to believe. They talk about the fathers, right? That maybe they're just nominal, maybe they're just Hebrew, but he's talking to the people in Rome. That there are people who are going to come and say, where is Jesus? You said he was coming back for 2,000 years. They were scoffing even then. 30 years later, 40 years later. I think, not to get too deep into it, I think that's the sadness of some of these allegorical views that, oh, his return, he hasn't come back yet. It's got to just be allegory. It's not real. They're saying that the Roman Empire be God's empire. But I'm not going to get too far into that one. They're saying, oh, he can't come back. He's not coming back. Peter says this. He says, they willfully forget. Willfully forget. You know, how many of us forget things all the time in here, right? I'm like forgetting names, forgetting things I should know. I'm like, wow, is there something wrong? I'm just getting older, I guess. But how many things do you willfully forget? I can remember willfully forgetting homework, stuffing it in the bottom of my book bag and not putting it in the right folder so I wouldn't know where it was. You know, I willfully forget to go to the gym. I say, I'm going to go running later. And then I remember and I go, no, not going to go running now. I'm willfully forgetting to go do what I should do. But what do we willfully forget in life? We willfully forget things we don't like. things we don't want to do, things we don't want to be true. We hear it, but we go, no, I forget it. I suppress that. And he's saying that they willfully forget things. And I think some of those things might be the biblical patterns that God talks about. That if you look at days, weeks, and years in the Bible, God uses them to display patterns. If we just look at creation, we see 6 days of creation and one day of rest. If we read the Bible and believe it literally, as I believe we should, there's been about 6,000 years since creation, since the fall of man, since we handed everything over. Then there's the Bible tells us there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus. So 6 and 1, right? And then what? A resurrection. A new heaven, a new earth on the 8th day, so to speak. 8 is new beginnings. And Peter talks about the flood judgment. He says the word that brought the flood judgment. And after the flood judgment, what did God do? God renewed the earth. But he's saying that there's another judgment coming. Not another flood, but a fire. A fire that's going to burn everything up. And after the fire judgment, a totally new earth, a brand new heaven, and a brand new creation, and a resurrection. Not a remaking, not a wiping clean of the same slate, but a resurrection, a brand new slate, a brand new creation. And so the scoffers say that God is slacking off. He's a slacker. Where is he? He's not doing what he should be doing. He said he's coming back. He hasn't come back. He's not going to come back. Well, why is God being a slacker in their view? To make sure there's enough time for the slackers to get on God's train. To make sure there's enough time for them to wake up after the alarm's been going off for 2,000 years. Let's go on to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, right, will be wiped away, destroyed completely, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwell. He says, how does Jesus return? Jesus returns like a thief. You're not going to expect it if you're not expecting a thief to return. But, you know, they say the thief comes when what? When you're not home to get your stuff. I think I've said this before. And the thief comes when you're home. This is scary. For you. If they know you're home, they don't mind finding you. They don't mind hurting you if you're home. You know, the other night I woke up twice in the middle of the night because I heard noises, and it wasn't the kids. We caught a couple of mice. It was kind of a miracle. We got 2 mice in one night. It's kind of scary. I wonder how many others we didn't catch. But anyway, it woke me up, and I had to go down and make sure that someone wasn't breaking in the house. And it was just the little critters. But if you sleep with one eye open, if you're a light sleeper, the thief is not going to overtake you. That day is not going to surprise you. And they talk about Jesus' second coming. He's coming like a thief, right? He says that we're not going to expect it, that people are going to be giving and given in marriage just right up to the day that the flood came. The same thing's going to happen in the last days. People who are not paying attention are going to be overtaken like a thief. And what is God going to do? He's going to steal his church out. He's going to come steal what's his. People say, well, what about Jesus' second coming? Well, his second coming is like the first. How did he come the first time? Well, let's not get into the Christophanies in the Old Testament. Let's just look at Jesus being born, right? Just like a day has multiple parts. You got the day, you got the dawn, you got early morning, you got midday, you got the afternoon, you got evening, you got night. The sun's in different positions. Different things happen. You wake up, you have breakfast, you have dinner. There's many things that happen in that day. So many things happen in the day of Jesus. That just like his first coming, he was a baby. Then he was a boy. And then he had his public ministry. And then there was the entry into Jerusalem. And then there was the cross. And then there was the resurrection. Then there was ascension. There were multiple parts to his first coming. And there will also be multiple parts to his second coming. Just like evening, I believe it's a reverse, right? And when does the day begin in the Bible, in Hebrew society? The day begins at sundown, not sun up. The day begins when things are darker, not when things are getting lighter. And what are we going to do? Well, we're going to meet him in the air at the rapture, right? He comes to get his church. He meets his church. Judgment comes on earth. Then his triumphal entry, so to speak, as he rides in on a white horse and defeats the armies of the world. Then what? The day of rest, the 1,000-year reign of rest. And today, people aren't afraid of that. They're looking backwards. They're going, it's going to flood again. The seafront, the oceans are going to rise, right? And I got to tell you, if you're worried about the earth warming a few degrees, you better get on board with what the Bible says. It's going to warm a few million degrees. The earth is going to get much hotter during the tribulation, but then it's also, he's going to burn everything up. Every atom is going to dissolve. Instead of, it's like the Big Bang, but in reverse. So if everything is going to be burned, Peter says, what are you doing living for these things? If it's, you know, in the fire pit and the match is lit, what are you doing living for it? Don't you have something better to do with your time? And Peter says we do. As believers, we are looking for, and this is a deep one, we are to look for and hasten the day of his coming. That we can speed up his coming back in a way. Well, how do we do that? Because Jesus doesn't know the time, only the Father knows time. Well, we studied it a few weeks back. We talked about the fullness of the Gentiles. So what do we do to speed up his coming? We invite other people to heaven. We invite other people to know Jesus. We wake other people up and say, God is coming back. He wants you to be ready. Are you ready? Not an institutional takeover like the amillennialists might believe, that we need to take over every college and government and TV station and video game company. And then once we take everything over, then Jesus goes, okay, great, I can come back now. That's kind of lame. That's kind of depressing. Why? Because we're losing big time. We're never going to take over everything. That would mean Jesus is never coming back. Now, does that mean we don't get involved? No, of course not. We talked about last week. Get involved in politics. Get involved with the school board. Get involved in your company. Build companies. Do good things in the name of the Lord. We need more of that. But that's not how we get Jesus to come back. He's not waiting for you and I to build his kingdom. He is building his kingdom. And his kingdom is not made out of earthly stuff. So, if you and I are slacking, we've already lost. He'll never return if it's up to us, because aren't we slackers? Right? We watched this match between Roger Federer and somebody else, this tennis match, and they had deuce like more than seven times. It was like the match that would never end. That would be us. We would never win. It would be this battle that goes back and forth. In fact, Acts 1, 10 through 11 says this, while the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as Jesus went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, men of Galilee, why are you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That people will say, oh, you're just looking for Jesus coming back. You're standing around doing nothing. And there are lots of people who do that. Say, I don't need to get involved. I don't need to vote. Jesus is coming back. In fact, I'll vote for the communists so that Jesus comes back quicker. That's not what the Bible means by being hasty in his coming. But our looking forward to Jesus coming does not mean that we are spiritually lazy. In fact, that should make us work spiritually more. The more we know he's coming back, the more we look up, the more we should get involved in getting his kingdom to advance now. And where are we looking? The new heavens and the new earth. We realize that all this is burning. Your car, your mortgage, praise the Lord. Everything is burning. It's not going to last. I'm looking for the new heaven. That's the place I'm really living for. And so don't stand there idle, Christian. Don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. So let's look back at Romans 13:11. In fact, the more heavenly minded you are, you should be far more earthly good. But back in Romans, if you still got a finger there or something, Paul says, when you first believed, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. When did you first believe? You know, I grew up in and out of the church. I went to Christian school. I knew God was real, but I didn't really believe, have saving faith until November 13th, if I'm getting the date right, 2003. I know it's a Thursday. I could look up the date and make sure the day was right. I know it's a Thursday. That's the day that I really repented and the Lord came into my life. It's a little bit nearer. It's not that much nearer, but it's nearer today than then. And I was thinking about the end. God had got me thinking about the end of the world then. And I believe that we make a mistake when we think that that day, the day you were born again, is the day of your salvation. That was the day of you being born again. But the day of your salvation is when? When Jesus comes back. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying that you're not, nothing weird there. But the point I'm trying to make is this, is that that is the day we are born again. Our salvation, the Bible tells us, is complete when we're resurrected. When we're no longer stuck in this body. When we're no longer in this world. When we're with him in glory is when salvation is complete. In fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of that salvation coming. That our salvation is paid for, it's just not realized yet. So if the birthday becomes our emphasis, I think we tend to do this. We tend to, oh yeah, I got saved November 13, 2003, and what a great life I'm living now. I end up living for this life. How can I have a better life? How can I have a better marriage? How can I do better in the world? All those things are well and true and good and important, but that's not the day that Jesus saved us for. Jesus didn't save us for this life. He saved us for the next life. And so that's the day he wants us to live for, the day he returns. And if we're living for the day he comes back, oh man, I can't, it's just like a kid, you live for Christmas, right? I can't wait for Christmas. Sierra just had her birthday. She's already talking about her birthday. When can I have another birthday, right? We're living for that day. We need to live for the day of Jesus, because if we live for the day of Jesus, everything else falls into place. We figure out how to live these days in between now and that day. And Paul says that day is getting closer. And the fact that that day is getting closer, that needs to wake us up. Are you awake? That the day is coming. You know, like in the morning, are you awake? That the light is beginning to shine? For you, for me, I don't know. My life was very, very dark the day I got saved. It was the darkest day of my life, I would say, that I got saved, right? That the darkness just got piled on more and more and more and more. But what about in the world? I also got saved right around 9/11. The world was turning into a dark place. Things were beginning, the upheaval that we have now, really, I think, began to come out then, right? The golden age was over. And I think this is interesting. I believe the world will wake up when the day of Jesus dawns. It says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when Jesus is back, right? The world will confess then. They ain't confessing now, but they're going to confess then because they're asleep now. They're not awake now. But when they awake, when he returns, when the day actually dawns, it's too late to get up then. You slept. You're done. It's over. But for Christians, we wake up when it's still dark. The day for us dawns at dusk, so to speak, when the Jewish day begins, right, at night. And know this, Christian, it's only getting darker. And what do they say? It gets darkest before the dawn. I don't know how much darker the world can get, guys. I didn't think it'd get much darker 20-something years ago, and the way that it's dark now, we talked about it before. It's much darker. So, Christian, are you awake? If not, wake up. And how do you hear it? Do you hear it, wake up, Christian, you know? Are you just like casually sleeping? Maybe you've been tired, you're worn out. Wake up, Christian, get back up. Not time for a nap now. Or is it, wake up! You know, it depends where you're at in life. Are you ready for his return? Or are you just getting a little drowsy? Wake up, bud. Wake up. Keep driving. Or are you finding yourself in a dangerous place where, wake up, because you're going to crash. So we need to wake up because it's well past time. It's like you ever wake up late and you're like, oh man, it's already, like I did the other day, it's already 10, 11 o'clock. What am I going to do? The day's wasted. Don't waste the day. Wake up now. The alarm's going off. Verse 12. Back in Romans. Wrong chapter. That's why I'm confused. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That Paul says, remember, this is around AD 68, AD 70, something like that. He says, the night is far spent. The night of darkness. The world reigning. Far spent. Like, it's already over. Like, you ever, like, you know, you've got end of vacation. Vacation's far spent. What else can we do? Let's just pack the car and go home. The night is far spent. Ever drive in the middle of the morning or late at night and you begin to see it's not quite light yet, but you can tell the sun wants to come up? That's what Paul's saying. And when was that? 2,000 years ago. Remember God kept the sun in the sky for the battle, right? Was it Joshua? But the battle was up and they battled and the sun stayed up as long so they could win. I think God's keeping the sun down right now. I think in the reverse, God is keeping the sun down and the moon up that his kingdom might advance. He's keeping it still. It should have risen 2,000 years ago at the resurrection. He should have come back while they were looking up. But he's kept the sun down that people might be saved. So we need to live like that day is at hand. That any minute, boom, that alarm's going to go off, right? Are you looking at the clock? Do you know when it's going to go off? Because that hand is ready to go. And because you know this place is burning. Why do we live for this place? We know it's burning. Why don't we live for heaven? We know it's glorious. Streets of gold, right? A big feast. Why do we not live for that? I think maybe because we're a little sleepy. We're half asleep. We're dreaming. We're dreaming if we think that this is a great life. And I'll tell you this, getting saved, nobody had to tell me to go to church. I just wanted to go. Why? Because God woke me up. I didn't want to go before. But when God woke me up, I got to go. Smell that breakfast cooking. I got to be there. And so you and I, we need to wake up and we need to cast off the works of darkness. I think like casting off the covers. You know, you wake up and you got the covers and it's warm. You're like, oh, I'm just going to keep staying here because the covers are so good. You know, we've been watching The Cosby Show. We don't need to talk about Bill Cosby, but we got the DVDs, and he's got a high school son named Theo, and he wakes him up on the first day of school, and he's not getting up. He puts the covers over his head, so he begins to peel the covers back, and the son pulls the covers up, and then he's pulling them back, and the son just tries to stay under the covers. Is that us? Do we just keep trying to stay under the covers? Because we know we should wake up. We know it's high time to wake up. We know the sun is shining, but man, it's so much more chill in the dark. I can just stay comfortable. My flesh doesn't want to go anywhere, doesn't want to do anything. But we can't hide it under a bushel. We can't. We can't hide in this place like this anymore. Why? Because you're awake. And it would be irresponsible to stay in bed all day. And so what do we do when we get up? I think this is why we don't want to get up too. Because we're waking up and it's not to go to the playground. It's not to go to the movies, it's to go into battle. We don't want to get up and go into the battle. And Paul says we need to put on armor. Like a soldier waking up in boot camp, what do? They run around with a garbage can lid and bang it. Wake up. And nobody wants to get up. They were running miles until 4 in the morning, and now they got, wake up. They got to get up, put on their boots, make their bed, go out and march again. They don't want to do it. But they're being prepared for the battle that's ahead. Because they're going to be woken up by a bomb one day, and they need to be woken up like that, because then they go, oh yeah, I know what it's like to be woken up like that. No big deal. You know? That's why I didn't go to the military, not because I didn't think it was cool, because I knew it'd be tough. We need to wake up and put on our armor, and we need to stop pretending. We need to wake up as Christians and stop pretending. Stop playing Christian and start being a Christian. And that means realizing and waking up to the fact that our life isn't always going to be nice. And it's going to be, we're going to have fun, don't get me wrong. But it isn't always going to be comfortable. That when things go wrong, it's not because God is punishing you. It's because you're in a battle. I mean, maybe he is. I don't know what you're doing. But sincerely, it's not about making better music or studying better or writing more books or how to leave the toilet seat down to keep your spouse happy. Those are all good things. But they have to flow out from being awake in faith. Those are all tertiary things. Those are all down here things. Things we need to do, you know, I got to mow the lawn. I own a house. I live in a house. I got to be a good neighbor. I don't want to look like a schlub. I hate looking at it. So I got to mow the lawn. It's just something I have to do. But is it my goal in life? You know, because I could get out there and I, you know, if I had a smaller lawn, maybe make it all green and all pretty, but you got to devote your life to it. Don't devote your life to those things. Devote your life to the day that's coming. And really the person who's the day. Because it ain't the day of Jesus if Jesus doesn't show up. And if Jesus shows up, whatever day it is, it's his day. And that's where you want to be. Because Christian, you were drafted into a war. A war that you already were a casualty of. You were dead on the battlefield. And Jesus said, awake, you sleeper. Come back to life and follow me. You're in the battle. The battle was already lost in your sense. So what's the big deal? You died already. It's like that movie, the kids know, where he keeps dying. Edge of Tomorrow, he keeps dying, right? You died once. You're alive again. You know what to do now. But in the nighttime, you need armor. And what kind of armor do you need at night? Armor of light. Paul says, put on the armor of light. You know, soldiers of the night, they have all these cool things, night vision and infrared flashlights. The enemy can't see, but they can see like better than daytime, infrared, and this new computer thing that Anduril came up with where you can see the guy go behind a Connex. It's wild. Like, when they come for you, you know, just surrender. No, don't do that. But so, what should we do as believers in the night? It's so easy, guys. Turn on the lights. It's like when you're a kid or when you're my age and you wake up and you're home alone and you had a bad dream. Turn on the lights. Read your Bible. Spend time with God. Guess what? Begin to worship out loud and see how the darkness flees. Begin to sing a song as you're coming up the stairs. Ephesians 5:11 through 14 says this, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That as Christians, we need to turn, flip on the lights, make the roaches scatter. That's why I can't live in Florida. But for homework, if you don't remember when we were in Matthew with the virgin lamps and the oil, for homework, read Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Paul says this, I got to speed up to stay on time here. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13 says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Not because it's cool, but that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it goes on later, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. I think that's why we stay in bed, because we know it's tough out there and we haven't been putting on our armor. We forgot to put on our armor yesterday and we got beat up real bad by the enemy. His fiery darts were sticking in our head and we forgot to put on the helmet of salvation. And so we don't want to get up the next day. But get up, put on your armor. Because Christian life is not going to be a walk in the park. It was never meant to be. So don't walk around like it's a walk in the park, unarmed, unsuspecting, in flip-flops. Put on your boots, right? If you expect to run, put on your boots. And the Bible says, wake up, wake up. And make the most important things in your life the things of the day of Jesus, not of today. That's why we worship on Sunday. There are people out dedicated playing golf this morning. I guess maybe it was a tournament, but they're in the rain out playing golf, right? Nothing wrong with playing golf, but there's better things to live for, right? Play golf later. Play golf tomorrow, right? Live for the things of the Lord. Verse 13, Paul says, let us walk properly as in the day. This is going to get tough. You thought it was tough already. Not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy. This word properly means honestly, decently, and I think it means like you would in the daytime. Walk like it's the daytime. Kids at school, they wear like Pikachu costumes, right? Like, bro, it's cool. Take off the pajamas, go to school. It's wild. You ever go to Walmart in the middle of the night or maybe the middle of the day? Like, how, they left the house like that. I mean, but then again, you're there too at 3 a.m. So what do you're that person for somebody else. You ever go on an airplane? I get wanting to be comfortable on an airplane, but like, it looks like some people just rolled out of bed and went into first class sometimes with their headphones on. Beach attire. How is it okay to wear that when there's sand, but the minute you walk, like, I don't know how that works. It's underwear. It's barely. I don't know that you'd even wear that under anything. Some people, they go food shopping like they're dressed for the red light district. Now, it's easy to judge clothes. It's easy to go, oh, that, they're showing way too much skin there. I think Christians even as well, and maybe even rightly we should do that, right? Call out the unfruitful works of darkness. But what's more important? Those things are important. Put some clothes on. But what's our behavior, believer? Are we still wearing our spiritual pajamas when we should have put our armor on? Are we wearing a Christianese onesie, right, that says saved, right? Or worse, Christian? Are we wearing ungodly, worldly, fleshly, spiritual attire? What are we putting on when we wake up? Is it the morning news? You can watch the morning news. Is it Oprah? I don't know if she's even on TV. But what are the things you're putting on to cover yourself, to conduct yourself, to live life with? Are they the things that the Bible would have us put on? Or are they the things that we like to cover ourselves with to make us feel better or look better, whatever it is? And that's why Paul says we need to walk properly. And how do we walk properly? Well, sometimes it's easy to know what the right thing to do is by looking at the wrong thing to do. And the wrong thing to do is in revelry. That means rioting, half drunkenness. I remember being in college. You're drunk. Go out in the streets, bar to bar. Go from one bar to another bar. Oh, right. We're making a huge noise through the city. You know, you've seen maybe it wasn't you, but you've seen drunk people at night and how loud and riotous they are. Or after a Knicks game in New York City or whatever, they tear down the cities, these riotous drunken parties. Or drunkenness. The Bible says don't be intoxicated. I'm not going to get into the alcohol thing today, but it's not just alcohol. Pot. We're so drunk, we're so intoxicated as a society, we think that getting high is good for our health. Oh, it's healthcare. And that's the flesh. The flesh has gotten so high, it has no idea anymore. Lewdness and lust, unbridled, like a horse's bitten bridle, holds it back. It's not unbridled anymore. We have a whole month to celebrate taking the bridle out. We're proud that we have no bridle in our mouth anymore. We expose our children. We make movies. It's accessible anywhere and everywhere. You don't even have to look for it. It's in your face all day, every day. In fact, so much so that kids think that they have to dress like that, that it's normal to act like that. And in fact, this other word talks about cohabitation. If only that was the ill of our society, people living together unwed, and that was as far as it went. There's now apps and things where people just, one night stand is the usual. What's your count? What's your body count? This is the darkness of the world, Christian. It's getting darker. And the more darkness we allow, the less we expose and call out, the worse it gets. And you have no place, Christian, being anywhere near that. Strife and envy. Contention and jealousy, right? We fight. We want. We have. We need it. That's how we get ahead in this world, is you got to put other people down. You got to cut them off in traffic. You got to cut them off at work. You got to cut them off in ministry. How are you advancing your life, Christian? How is the ministry you're involved with advancing? Is it through that? Through those means? I've heard other guys suing guys because they're leaving to go start another church. Let them go. Let them go. If you need to sue somebody to keep the people in your church, you got a little problem, right? And even if they talk bad about you, I was always taught, let them. Let them. God will sort it out. Because it'd be far better, Christian, not to be that way through strife and envy. Get over yourself. Just let God handle it. God's got a better plan than whatever you did to get more in your 401k. It's burning. It's going to burn. Back to the neighbors. There's no worse witness than an indecent neighbor, one who's out partying and loud, one who claims in the daytime, goes to church on Sunday, but then comes home and parties Monday through Friday. Like they aren't really, they say they're awake, but they're sleeping. Let's go on to verse 14. Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a tough one. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So put on the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's our ultimate armor. He's the one that goes before us. He's the one that goes behind us. He's the one that protects us. He's our advocate with the Father, right? And he's also our code of conduct. Remember that bracelet in the 90s? What would Jesus do? I persecuted a kid in high school, freshman, when I was a senior, because he had a What Would Jesus Do bracelet. Hope he's still walking with you, Lord. You know, they say, dress for the job you want, not the one you have, right? You know, go in, dress to the nines for it. Well, spiritually, what life are you dressed for? Are you dressed and ready to go to heaven, like the Israelites out of Egypt on Passover? Or are you still wearing the attire of the world? When God picks you up, is he going to have to go, hey, Gabriel, can you open the closet? Because they're still in their underwear, right? Are we going to be a little embarrassed when God comes back? When Jesus shows up, are you going to go, oh, no, I'm saved, but I'm in trouble? And the trouble you would get would be lack of reward, not punishment. And that is kind of a punishment in itself if you love God and know where you're going. Do you think about how good heaven is? Do you want any less of heaven? I don't. And so he says, make no provision for the flesh. And that's what we do, right? Because there's only one way to deal with the flesh, and that's to cut it off. It's better to enter heaven lame than it is hell whole, Jesus said. You know, it's tough. You know, we had cake 2 weeks in a row in the house. The weight loss is plateaued. It's tough. You know, I was doing good at a little piece, and then there was leftover and icing and all. And then there was chocolate in the house. And, you know, back when I was single and living with friends, We called it contraband when we were trying to eat healthy. Who brought contraband to the house? There's ice cream. And why was it contraband? Because we couldn't control ourselves when there was ice cream in the freezer. Eat the whole thing. Because that's what the flesh does. You can't give any provision for the flesh because the flesh will figure out how to eat it. The flesh will figure out how to do it, how to get it, how to make you think it's the right thing to do spiritually to fulfill the flesh. So Christian, wake up. Are you awake? Do you hear the alarm? You know, sometimes you sleep and you think you hear the alarm and it's just the noise in your dream and then you realize, no, that's my alarm, and you wake up. The alarm's going off right now. And it's late. It's very late. It's very dark. It's very evil. Jesus is coming back in any minute. Are you awake? Or are you going to miss it? Are you going to be like the rest of the church who sleeps through the rapture and goes, oh, I guess we're okay. We'll vote for the Antichrist. And I want to look at a couple things that came to me during worship before we close here. I know we're getting at that time. But sleep in the Bible for the Christian is always a picture of death. This isn't soul sleep. I think we talked about it the other day. But for you and I, we died already. Our lives are hidden in Christ. We're resurrected. To die again, it's just like falling asleep. It might be painful, but you're going to fall asleep and then wake up and everything's going to be great. In fact, sleep is a picture of rest, that we will die one day, that our bodies can't live forever. We need to rest. And what do we do when we sleep? We dream, right? That when we fall asleep, there's this dream world that goes on. And for us as believers, when we fall asleep, when we die, we go to the best dream world there is. We go to paradise, we go to heaven, and it's not a dream. It is eternity, and it is better than anything you can dream of. So as Christians, I think we need to look forward to going to sleep. We're awake right now, and because we're awake and it's tiring and we're in battle, we can look forward to that rest of sleep that is coming. But now is not the time for rest. Now is not the time to sleep. Now is the time to be awake and to work while we can still work. Because the night is coming when no one will work, Jesus says. You know, when I take a trip and I have to get up early to get on a plane, my kids always say, wake me up. And so I try and wake them up, and sometimes they're out. And like, oh, I love them, but I can't even wake them up, so I'm just going to let them be. Other times, they wake up. When I come home, and sometimes I come home late, I say, stay up. Stay up late. And they try and stay up, and they're falling asleep, but they stay up. Why? Because they're excited to see me, and I want them to be awake when I get home because I love them and I miss them so much. That is the same, if not, you know, the Lord is a million times better, of course. But that's the same as the Lord, that he's coming back. He wants you to be awake for his return. And don't you want to be awake to meet him in the air? Don't you look forward to that day? If you're not looking forward to that day, I get why we get tired as believers. I get why we give up. I get why we stay under the covers. I get why we stop doing the right things, is because we've forgotten what day and who we're living for. Oh, Jesus, you're coming back? Okay, I can deal with that. They hurt me. I got burned. This and that. It didn't go right. It failed. I messed up. But, oh, you're coming back. And I look forward to that day. So wake me up. Help me to keep walking and walk properly and to keep going. Amen. Amen. God, thank you for your word and your grace. That, God, your word for us is to wake us up, is to spiritually revive us in this life to be ready for the next one. Thank you that we died and our whole life is dead and we are alive in you because of you and your work and your blood and your spirit. So God, help us. Lord, forgive us where we've been sleeping. Forgive us where we've been slacking. We know you're not slacking. Thank you for being patient with us, giving us all the time. Whatever year we got saved, you waited until we got saved, Lord. And we thank you that you're waiting now for more to get saved. So God, use us, we pray, to wake others up with your word and your love and your grace and the truth that, God, you are coming back and you wish that no one would perish. So God, we ask these things in your great name and we look forward to that day that you come back. Help us hang on. Help us endure, like it says in Revelation, to hold on strongly until you come to rescue us like a thief in the night. We look forward to that day. Come soon, we pray. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, beloved, may God bless you and keep you and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.